Bow in prayer with me, please. Eternal Father, Creator of all that is, the author and finisher of our salvation, the Almighty One who is from everlasting to everlasting, thank you for helping us to learn so much about you by giving us so many different names. Thank you, Father, that you are all that we can ever possibly need. Thank you for your great patience with us. And as always, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, your kindness. Thank you for your abundant blessing. Thank you, Father, for your steadfast love. We ask you this morning to forgive us for our sins. We are thankful because in salvation we have forgiveness for all our sins, even the eternal penalty taken away. But you have told us to confess our sins that you might cleanse us, that we might be forgiven. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us keep a short list and that we would confess our sin to you daily. And we pray that you would help us to have a desire every day to listen to you speak to us from your own holy word. Thank you for being such a great and wonderful God. And our Father, we would ask you today to be with our sister Courtney this week. We do thank you for men and women who have learned so many things about our wonderful bodies. But our God in heaven, you and you alone are the great physician, and so we just commit her totally into your hands. And we would pray that you would guide the doctors, the entire team, to the very cell, and we would ask that as a result, there would be complete healing. We pray that all would go well and that Courtney would regain her strength and that she would be able to come home Friday. And so we ask you to be with the whole family as they travel, as they prepare. God, may they feel your presence and your power around them. And our Father, we thank you for the great work that you have done in other lives in these past days. We thank you for the spiritual victory that you have given. We thank you for the way you have encouraged and strengthened, and we thank you that those people give you the honor and the praise and realize that you have walked with them through hard times. Thank you for rest. Thank you that you are a God who understands, and we thank you that you give us time to reflect on what you have done and a time to anticipate what is yet to come. And we pray, our Father, that in all we think and do, it will be pleasing to you. And God, we ask you please to help us to continue to be a bright and shining light in this community for you. And God, we know that every day it grows harder and harder to stand fast in the liberty of our salvation in Christ, to be faithful and true to you and to your word. But it is our prayer that you will give us whatever courage, whatever determination and perseverance we have to stand fast and to be true until you come and get us. We thank you, Father, that many of our ladies have been away at retreat, and we thank you for the blessing it is and what they have learned. And we pray that as they travel home this afternoon, you would watch over them and guide them safely to us. And we thank you, Father, for those men throughout our family who are fearless leaders. We thank you for their testimony with their family. We thank you for their testimony with us. And we thank you that there are so many examples of godly men. And we thank you for their godly wives. And we pray that each day that passes, you will help us to grow in grace. You will teach us new things. And we pray that as we anticipate your guidance throughout the future, and as you lead us to the man that you have prepared to lead this congregation into the next phase of their growth, that you would help us be sensitive to your leading. You would cause us to be in an attitude of prayer and constantly looking to you for guidance. Father, now as we look into this portion of your word, we ask that you will minister to us, and we pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts and help us to understand, and help us to understand too that as you talk to leaders, as you share with us the qualifications for overseers, we pray that you will remind us that every man is responsible for a good testimony, both to you, to his family, and to the community as your ordained leaders. So I pray that the Holy Spirit has unrestrained liberty in these moments. Thank you, Father. We love you. And we lift all our prayers to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Last time that we talked about this, we studied how a man must be in order to serve the overseers in one of God's local churches today. And now we're going to focus on the individual qualifications and study what they mean and why God put them in the list. You should pay attention to each of these qualifications because what we're studying here defines the man that God will bring to you to be your next pastor. It is your responsibility to watch and listen to all that the pulpit committee shares with you about the men that they will examine for you. And when it comes time for you to meet one or more of them, you will all pay close attention and you'll watch and listen to him for observable signs. He is a man whose character exhibits all these qualities. Why is it important that you look for these qualifications in the first place? All of these qualifications define a pastor who can preach, but they are not all present in a preacher who can't or won't pastor. You don't want an evangelist, I don't think. You want a pastor, I think. And I remind you that all of these qualities are to define the man and his character in the present. You'll remember the theology of the New Testament teaches that God looks at all of us and deals with all of us as we are now, not what we were and not what we will be. It is legalists and heretics and other such hypocrites that have imposed their own biases and manipulations on Scripture to advance their own quest for power and control over those under their false teachings. Beloved, listen to the message. Listen to the message. We cannot impose on Scripture anything Scripture itself does not say. To do so is clearly violating Scripture. I put some verses on your outline. One of them is the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. In verse 18, we read this: I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes the words away from the book, from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And I've given you some verses here that so you can check this out, just so you understand. John is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 12 and verse 32. Proverbs 30 also addresses the same topic. Beloved, you just can't add to Scripture and you can't take away from it. That's the problem with what we're seeing today in easy believism and feel-good theology. People twist it around and preach only what they want you to hear in order to get the desired results. God doesn't care about that. God cares about His own holy word, and He spoke what He meant and meant what He spoke. I'm going to use an outline from two very respected expositors that I like to read, and they make four general statements for overseers listed in these seven verses. And so we're going to look at each of those. And first, an overseer must be observant in obedient and observable behavior. Now, there are four criteria that others have to be able to see in an overseer's daily life. One might say these are his own personal declaration of his commitment to being conformed to the image of Christ. The first two qualifications deal with the man himself. So an overseer must now be above reproach. Beloved, this does not mean that the man must be sinless. Obviously, if that's what it meant, nobody could ever be an overseer. To be above reproach, a man must be one who cannot be attacked even by non-Christians because of his moral conduct. It's an interesting word. It's used only here and over in 5:7, where Paul is addressing the conduct of godly widows. One writer suggests that above approach is the one identifying characteristic that envelops all the remaining virtues that should distinguish a church leader. J.I. Packer says, the life of an overseer should be one that is worthy of imitation. Guys, as your children watch you, is what they see worth imitating? Is it what you want them to imitate? I need to remind you that we're talking specifically about a man called to the gospel ministry. But in order to get there, a man learns these things when he's alone with the Lord before that call comes. Every man who calls himself a Christian ought to be above reproach. It ought to be his starting place, and it ought to be the goal that he works for. What is a man's moral conduct? It's all these other virtues. And any Christian's moral conduct, including yours, is identified by these virtues. And ladies, I know we're specifically addressing men, but what Christian lady would not think it important to be above reproach? To have a right moral presentation before all people. So as we're discussing these things in the light of an overseer's life, I do want you to remember all of you are accountable for your own demonstration. Listen, for your own demonstration of how meaningful your salvation is to you. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament defines the word reproach as meaning not to be taken hold of. And it means that the man is now a man whose moral character is such that no one can charge him with anything that would make him unfit to hold the office. To make matters more serious, the man must be above reproach in all these things together. In everyday living, someone might hear or see an overseer violate something on this list. Or another way to say it, he might sin. He might reveal his humanity to you. So, does that disqualify him from being an overseer? What do you think? No. It's already been stated. No man can live a sinless life. Nobody's going to do it. Not this side of heaven. What Scripture is teaching is that these qualifications are to be seen as the normal way of life in an overseer. Every day, this is the way he lives. He does not turn them on and off as is convenient or beneficial to him, depending on the situation. Whether the man is in church with the unsaved or ungodly people or with his family or at work, he is always above reproach. And like any other person, an overseer has a tendency to get caught up in life. And when the man sins, he immediately recognizes his error and he takes whatever steps necessary to correct it. Now, a man ought to know when he's done something wrong, and he ought not have to be an overseer to recognize it. Everybody ought to do that. An overseer would understand that, and he would immediately go to Matthew 18 and take the first step in confessing his sin to God, asking his forgiveness, and promising to turn away from his sin, asking for forgiveness and repentance. You remember the arrow? Turning, go together. One does not ask for forgiveness if one does not intend to repent. And repent shows the action and that your heart is serious about being forgiven. And that works this way with God, and it works this way with people. The man would also make an immediate effort to seek forgiveness from all who may have seen or heard him fall. That's a bad word, heard him sin. Sometimes it's a private issue, sometimes it's public. The point is, it's not that the overseer sins, it's how he deals with the problem when it happens. How do you deal with your sin when it happens? You look around and say, nobody around, no big deal. When you do that, you always want to remember there's a little verse tucked away in Hebrews 4, and it's around 13 or 14 in that chapter that says, nothing is hidden from God's sight, but everything, even the thoughts and motives and intents of our heart, David says in Psalm 139, are open and laid bare before the eyes of him, what? To whom we must give count. So how do you handle your sin when it happens? You seek forgiveness in repentance. It happens that way across the board. It's for this reason that I tell you it's imperative that a pastor or an elder or a deacon or any other church leader, in fact, a Sunday school teacher, a crusader's leader, somebody who works behind the scenes, doesn't make a difference what your position is. Everybody has to have a teachable spirit. How did I get from there to there? Hang on a minute. Before a man is an overseer, he is a redeemed sinner. And as such, he has to learn, like all other Christians, to confess and repent and forsake all ungodliness. He must learn to submit himself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to conform him to the image of Christ, like all Christians are expected. And as a man then grows in Christ and releases more and more of his own personal life to the control of God the Holy Spirit, he becomes above reproach. When any Christian allows God to recreate them in Christ. Why do I say that? 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, next word, behold, all things become new. All things. So hardships, situations, disappointments, lack of freedom, and a host of other problems all pass into oblivion. They're all gone. God allows a man to grow into exactly what God has designed for them to become. Listen carefully. Becoming what God wants a person to become is the result of a teachable spirit. When you got saved, you were not what God wanted you to be. You were not what God saw as his workmanship. God sees what you're going to be. But when you were saved, that's not what God was looking at. God knew what he wanted to make you. And in order for that to happen, you have to have a teachable spirit. God not only uses his inspired, inerrant, infallible word to teach people, he uses other godly men and women as examples, as teachers, as counselors. And beloved, listen. If a man will not allow himself to be guided and taught by other brothers and sisters, his heart is hard and it's arrogant. 2 Timothy 3:16 applies especially to pastors who must be ready to listen to wise, godly counsel for the purpose of teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Proverbs 27:17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Obviously, a true man or woman of God would not come at another Christian with their fangs out headed for the jugular. That is not the point. They would come only after they'd spent a season in prayer, examining their own heart. And if they had been offended or they were angry, whatever the situation be, you see, you have to take care of that first with God so that you come in a right attitude. They would come after that time asking God to help them to have an attitude of grace and gentleness. They would deal with the man, listen, they would deal with the man in the same way they would want God to deal with them. Okay? That's the attitude. In Proverbs chapter 15, Solomon talks about this whole idea. He says in chapter 15, verse 31 and 32, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, and whoever heeds correction gains understanding. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Turn the page over to chapter 18, and verse 12 will tell you the same thing. It says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. You have to be teachable. Listen. When a person despises themselves, they look down on themselves, they had a bad self-image. It can generally be traced to a deep-rooted lack of trust in God. The person believes in their heart that God has in some way shortchanged them. because of all the negative things that go on in their life. And when someone thinks that God has withheld the good stuff, they become negative in their whole approach to life, and no one can do right. And nothing ever goes right for them. And if you think I'm telling you something weird, go ask somebody like that. They'll tell you how bad life is. Because of that, they become bitter and angry. And they take their frustration out on almost everyone and everything. And it's a miserable way to live. And you would think, now you would think, that a person in that condition would be overjoyed to hear the good news of the redeeming grace of God and His infinite goodness and the way He takes such good care of His adopted children. However, more often than not, if this person claims to be a Christian, they accuse anyone who tries to help them of being holier than thou and trying to put them in a bad light. And they don't put forth any effort to correct themselves. Do you know why? Because they would have to admit, number one, they're wrong. They would have to say, I don't know how. They would have to, are you ready? Humble themselves. And that brings the rabbit back to the tree. If a person won't accept corrective counsel, when given in a proper attitude by a brother or sister in Christ, they don't have a teachable spirit. And therefore, they're just not eligible to hold a leadership position. My beloved, in the years that I've been here, the leadership of this church and many of you godly men and women have taught me some very important lessons. And listen, just because we come up here every week and we stand here and we expound doesn't mean we know it all. You see, the man that thinks he knows it all has a lot to learn. And when Paul tells us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the very first qualification for a man of God to be an overseer is that he must be above reproach, it means that he has to be able to be taught. And if he's not willing to be taught, he cannot possibly be above reproach. Are you okay with that? You see what I'm saying? Let me help you with this. Here's a question for you. It's the attitude. I want you to write that down. It's the attitude of a man that causes him to be above reproach. It's his attitude. Now, what do pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, and deacon all have in common? All those things. There's three things that they have in common. And the first one is, all those things are titles that people wear. Beloved, listen. No one is born a pastor. No one is born an elder. No one is born a deacon or any other position in the kingdom of heaven. Everyone starts exactly the same way. We are all born dead in sin. We're all born needing a Savior. And the first step in becoming any one of those things is to come to Christ in salvation. And then allowing God to fashion the individual into the workmanship God has in mind. Second, All of these are earned titles. They are all earned titles. Now, here's what I mean by that. God never awards honorary titles to anyone. We've all been in situations where people have been given honorary doctorates, honorary master's degrees. They've been given honorary titles. God's not in that business. God says, I have pointed you in this direction. If you want to experience what's here, you're going to go through school. And God's college is more often than not the college of hard knocks. You have to understand that it's God's way or it's no way, and God puts us through school. See, that's why Moses spent some time alone in the desert. He thought he was hot stuff taking care of those two Egyptians, didn't he? But then when his own people found out about it, it scared him. And so he hot-footed it into the desert. And, you got to appreciate what Cecil B. did, but he got it wrong there. Pharaoh didn't throw him into the desert. He ran in fear. But let me tell you something. He ran into the desert because that's where God led him. And God led him into the desert to burn into him the message and the lessons that God needed for him to know. See, Moses needed to know what it was like to be humble before he could be great. And he came from a background where humility was not necessary part of the schooling. And God said, let me help you a little bit. And so God took him through the desert. More times than not, when God takes us off our throne and wants to change our proud heart into a humble heart, the way is through the desert. And you know what? It's not because God thinks it has to be that way. It's because we make it that way. And so if things are kind of hot and dry where you are, look at your attitude. Look at your heart. You see, when Moses was in the sand, when Moses didn't have any strength to do anything, I maybe shared this with you before, but I always picture Moses kind of laying there face down in the sand. God's got his heel on Moses' neck. And God's kind of saying, Moses, I can do this for a long time. And when Moses said, thy will be done, God knew it was from his heart. And Moses lifted his head out of the sand, and what was there in front of him? The Midian Wells. And God left him there for 40 years to learn to be humble. So don't think if you've been there a couple of days, it's almost over. God knows how long you need. It took me 20. A heart has to be pliable or it cannot be a pastor's heart. And third, all these titles are awarded by God. God and God alone chooses who will be the leaders in his family. Every true overseer is a man whose heart is humble and pliable in God's hands. Do you know why it is non-negotiable that a man be subservient and humble in God's hands and must now be above reproach? Because that man is really nothing more than the tool God uses to teach you the works of the ministry that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. If a man can't be taught, he can't learn. If a man can't learn, he can't teach. If a man can't teach, he can't be an overseer. While you're waiting on God to send you your next pastor, make every effort in your own life to become above reproach. Well, pastor, I'm not called to be an overseer. What's above reproach got to do with me? When you know what above reproach is by personal experience, then you will recognize it when you see it. And when you recognize and see it, my beloved, you will be drawn to it. It's the way God works. Our Father God, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for not pulling any punches. Thank you for being very clear what an overseer must be. And God, as we talk specifically about the office, would you remind each of us as Christian men that where we live, in our family, we are your overseers. So even if we're not called to the office of overseer as it's being presented here, help us as men of God to understand that we have a responsibility to be above reproach to our wives, to our children, our grandchildren, to all of our families. And so, Father, give us hearts that desire to be pliable in your hands and taught by the Holy Spirit. And we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory that is yours in Jesus' name. Amen.